You know, when we think about that message, you need to be smiling inside and out. You know, sometimes we try to make you aware of things that are not necessarily church-related, but if it's something we think you need to know about, it's out in the community, we try to give you a warning or give you a heads up on some things. This would be primarily for anybody that goes to the stores like, you know, Food Lion or Walmart in particular and things like that. If you see this person at Walmart, just be careful, especially if you're trying to get a shopping cart. Go ahead and put that picture up there. especially if you're trying to get one of the motorized carts. It's not so bad. We're Dustin, our youth minister, you know, he's had surgery on his leg, you know. That was not so bad. I guess he needed that cart, but it was kind of ugly watching him wrestle it away from that elderly lady. That was so. Be careful, careful if you see Dustin in the store and he's heading towards one of the carts. You'll be able to do that. In July, we started the series, Now What? And we looked at topics, things about stay calm. We're looking at, you know, we're in a time of just a very difficult time in our culture. We don't know how to react to certain things. It's a tough time with jobs and economy and turmoil around the world. And we talked about some things. What do we do in these situations? The first one we said was going to stay calm. God is still in control. And we talked about staying confident in the Word of God and stay focused, compassionate. Don't get hard-hearted during this time. Diligent. Stick to what you believe. Stay connected to the church during these times. And we said, remain constructive. You know, if everybody's tearing down everything around you, you remain constructive. And all of these things we desperately need to get through times like this in our lives, these difficult now what times. But in each of those topics that we looked at, it seemed like it always circled back, boomeranged right back around. And in each of those things, there was an emphasis that came right back to the second coming of Jesus Christ. That we hang on, we're going to do all these things because Jesus is coming back. And it wasn't just in these sermons that we notice everything comes back to the second coming of Christ. When you read the New Testament, it just seems to have a way of bringing that right back to that point. You know, God has made it clear that He wants us to be ready for His Son's return. He doesn't want us to be asleep, but rather to stay awake. Stay awake as we wait for that day. This is our final message in this series on the final week, and it's so important that we're to stay awake. Be ready for that second coming. Now, we're going to spend the whole rest of our time in Romans chapter 13. If you want to go ahead and turn there, it's going to be on the screen. But if you want to turn in your Bibles or one of the Bibles on the back of the pew in front of you, Romans chapter 13 is where we're going to be the rest of the time. And so we want to do that. But as you turn there and look at your Bible, the heading that's above this section, starting with verse 8, in my Bible says, love for the day is near. Love for the day is near. And that's just what we're talking about. The day is growing near. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 says this, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. He says, let no debt remain outstanding. In other words, that's get your affairs in order. Get things tied up. Don't have any loose ends to things. As he says, as you see that day approaching, I remember, and I'm sure you've had these conversations too, I remember in those last days, the weeks, months leading up to when those conversations I had with my mother, when she knew and we knew that her days on this earth were very numbered, and she would be going to be with the Lord. Those conversations, and many of them were about she wanted to tie up the loose ends. She wanted to make sure everything was taken care of. No debt left outstanding. I'm also reminded of that hit song that I'm sure many of you remember as soon as I say it. You remember Tim McGraw, the song about the young man who found out he was dying of a disease. And then as the song goes, it says, he went and did all these wonderful things. He loved like he had never loved. He forgave people. He did all kinds. He says, and that one line, he says, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. That thought, tying up the loose ends. That's what he's talking about here. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the debt of love. And he says, and if you do that, you fulfill the law. Let me show you what he's talking about. Verses 9 and 10 says this. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You've probably heard that when you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with God's relationship, or man's relationship with God, how we relate to God. The last six deal with how we relate to each other. And he says here, those six, they apply to us. You know, the Old Testament had a way of putting things in a very regimented order. Thou shall not, or you shall do this. The New Testament, Jesus has put it simply in, if you love somebody, you're not going to do these kind of things. You're not going to do these kind of things because they hurt other people. So he says the fulfillment of the law is found in that you're loving someone else. And he's saying, take care of these things because of the day that we're living in. But really, this is just an introduction to kind of to the part I want us to really focus on today in verses 11 through 14. You know, we live in a time where it's so easy for the world we live in to just lull us to sleep. To lull it, because it's so many good things that we can do. So many good things in this world that we're just lulled to sleep to forget that the Lord is coming back. Vance Havner, the old author and preacher, said this of the age. He said, "The devil has chloroformed the atmosphere of this age. We need to take down our do not disturb signs and snap out of our stupor and awake from our apathy." Or A.W. Tozer put it like this. He said, "God's alarm clock has been going off for years. Are we listening?" Now, with that idea of, or that picture in our mind of waking up in the morning, you know, that this whole deal of wake up, I want us to think of just four quick things that we're going to take from these verses. Then that kind of just move in order, and I hope they're easy for us to carry home and remember a little bit. Look at verse 11. He says, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." So with this thought in mind, I think the first thing that's telling us to do is just to wake up. Wake up. You know, that's what we do in the morning. We wake up. You know, when we think about time, he says the time's at hand to do these things, understand the present time. When we think of time, we think of chronological time. We think of someone when they say, "What time is it?" And we say, it's 20 to 12. We think of chronological time. But there's another time that the Bible speaks of. It's more of a time of the season or the period or an opportunity. Somebody might say something like this: "Now, son, don't you think it's about time you asked that girl to marry you?" He's not talking about it 20 minutes to 12, it's time to ask. He's talking about in the history. It's a period of time. Where you're at. You know, what all is around us. "Don't you think it's about time you did that, son?" And that's more of what Paul is talking about here. It's time to be looking around you. It's time to look at history. Time to pay attention to what's going on. What's taking place. He's saying, wake up, man. I read this story or heard this story this week that back during the time leading up to the World Trade Center when the planes were flown into it on September 11th. And there was a man and woman who worked in an office space and were very good friends. And he was a Christian and she wasn't. And he would talk to her every once in a while about, you know, the Lord. And he'd say, "I sure wish you would accept the Lord." And she'd say, "Well, I know. I'm thinking about it. But I'm just not ready to get on that bus yet." And she said that several times in her conversations. And on the day of September 11th, when the planes flew in, they were able to get out of the building just minutes before the building collapsed. And as they ran for their lives down the street, running away from that collapsing building, they dove into an empty city bus. And said as they laid there, he said to her, he says, "I don't know if we're going to make it out of here. I sure wish you'd give your life to the Lord." And in God's irony, or just coincidence or whatever, it was there on the empty bus that she got serious about her life with Christ. You know, and I also think about a story yesterday. We saw a young couple that Janice and I know. It's Amy and Phelps, and they're raising their children just to know the Lord. They're doing a fantastic job. Got a 3- and a 4-year-old, and and they're just raising them up. And the four-year-old, he's already, he can tell you the books of the Old Testament. He's just a great kid. They read Bible stories at night to them. They listen to CDs together and all. And Amy was telling me they were in the supermarket the other day, and he just struck up a conversation with a lady. He knows no strangers. I was talking to her, and the lady was just saying, oh, he is such a wonderful child. You've done a wonderful job raising these two. And the little boy said, in the middle of the conversation, said, do you know about the Lord? And she said, I just don't have time for that right now. And she left. You know, she had time to talk about everything else, but she walked away. Wake up. Wake up. When is there going to be time for things like that? Paul says pay attention to what time it is, not just to our watch, not by the clock, but what time we're at. We check the weather. We check the stock market. We check the fishing report. We read the newspaper. We have day planners. We plan out our days. We have financial planners hoping to be able to prepare for the future. And all of that is wise. But there's one thing that's wiser than that, and that is to interpret the times that we live in. I mean, when they asked Jesus, says, give us a sign, Jesus. The Pharisees did. Said, give us a sign. Jesus says, you can look at the sky and tell when it's going to rain, when it's going to be a beautiful day. He says, but you can't look at the signs of the time. And that's what Paul is telling us to do. Paul says, our salvation is nearer now than it's ever, than when we first believed. You know, and I like that salvation here. Now, don't get confused by that. You say, well, didn't I become a Christian? Well, yeah. I want you to think about like a man I heard say this when he was asked, someone asked it, are you saved? And he says, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. I like that. He said, think about your salvation in three tenses. Yes, in the past, I became a Christian. That's the day that I accepted Jesus Christ. My sins were washed away. I received the Holy Spirit. I have the blood of Jesus to cover my sins, yes. But there's a present time of our salvation going on when we're walking day in and day out and the trials and the temptations, the victories and the defeats, and how it's molding us into being the people that God wants us to be. That's a part of our salvation. But he also says the future is when the Lord comes back, and that's what he's talking about here. When the Lord comes back, our salvation will be completely known, completely fulfilled. We're going to be in a place, finally, where there's no sin. Now, we may have been washed, our sins may have been washed away, but we're still around sin, aren't we? There's sin that still bothers us. It's sin that we see what it's doing to other people. There's going to be a day when that salvation is complete, when sin is done away with. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of sin, both of what it does to me and what I see what it does to so many people. I'm tired of that. So I'm looking forward to that salvation fully being known. So that's a great thing. He says we're nearer there than we've ever been. Just like the children in the car when you're taking a trip. And you get that in, invariably you're going to get the question, are we there yet? And you can say, no, but we're closer than we were earlier. And that's what Paul is saying. Be ready for it. Verse 12. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Second thing, you know, we wake up in the morning. One of the first things we do is we turn on the light. We turn on the light. The alarm has gone off. The night is being replaced by the light, and we flip on our light switch. One of the things Paul says here is to put off darkness. This is a command to us to put off the deeds of darkness. He's saying to deliberately and purposely make a permanent setting aside of the deeds of darkness. Now, darkness has always been a sign of evil. The dark itself is not evil, but it's always been a sign of that. Just like light and daylight has been a sign from the Bible of goodness and right. For the Christian, these deeds of darkness are what left over from our old way of life, a life before Christ. By rights, this old life shouldn't have any power over, should it? But even though we're children of the light, we're tempted to walk back into the shadows. There's that lure that just draws us back in, pulls us to walk into the shadows. We speak harsh words when we know we shouldn't. We tell lies when we know we shouldn't. We judge others when Jesus said, don't judge your brother. We get jealous and envious even when we know we shouldn't. We feel that tug. One of my favorite athletes is Josh Hamilton of the Texas Rangers, an outspoken Christian man, but he has a past of alcohol and drug abuse. And on a couple occasions, he has had relapses and failures, and for just one day went back into that life of drinking and alcohol, and it was very public. And as easy as it is for us to sit here and say, how can a man like that, that's got everything going for him, how can he do that? I think we understand, because we know that lure, that pulling that is on us to go back into our old ways. For you see, when we accept Christ, it is in a moment. But sin remains our enemy for a lifetime. I said it last week. You know, wherever you were baptized, whether it be here at this church and the Baptist who's right behind this screen, or back at a church that you grew up in, it's just dear memories of a church you grew up going to as a child, maybe in a swimming pool somewhere, or a lake, or a river, or a pond. I said last week, that was the beginning. Baptism is not a vaccination where you don't have to worry about sin anymore. It's the beginning of a new life. Put on the armor of life, he says. Light. How do you get rid of darkness? You simply introduce light. Light and darkness are not going to be in the same place. Paul didn't have light switches and electricity to turn on, so he uses the illustration of armor of light, putting on light, so that that the symbol of walking in the light. You know, in 1 John 5, it said, John said, God is light. And if you are a child of God, then you walk in the light. It's one of those situations this week where you just find yourself in a situation, you hadn't planned it, you know, it's not in your day, but there's a young man, doesn't go to church here, but somebody we've helped a couple of times, he's trying to get his life back together, and he's come a long way and got a long ways to go, but we've helped him out some, and he called me and needed a little financial help, and I went by to help him out, you know, take him a little gift, and when I was getting ready to leave, His mother said, can I talk to you for a minute? And I said, sure. So I sat down at the kitchen table, and she just poured her heart out to me, the tears dripping off her face. She said, my daughter just called me, and she just put it the way she did. She just cussed me out. And she said, and she cussed my son out. And I said, why? And she said, she wanted me to lie for her for something, and I didn't do it. And now she's gotten caught in the lie that she's been living, and she's blaming me. She says, was I wrong? And I said, no, ma'am. She said, I'm a child. She knew the answer. She said, I'm a child of the King. She said, I can't go back and do that, not even for my daughter. And I said, you're exactly right. You know, sometimes walking in the light is hard, but that's exactly what we're called to do. Look at verse 13. He says, let us behave decently as in the daytime. Once again, there's that light symbol. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. You know, we wake up in the morning, we turn on the light, and there's at some point we got to get out of bed. We just get out of bed. Once again, there's nothing evil about the dark, but it's the symbolism of it. But we do have to be honest. There's more evil that takes place in the dark than it does in the light. If you don't think that's true, you talk to any policeman, any sheriff, and ask them which is a more busy time, Tuesday afternoon at 2 o'clock or Saturday night at midnight. You go to any emergency room doctor, nurse, ask them when is it busiest, Wednesday afternoon or on the weekends after midnight. There's more stuff going on. There's more evil things taking place. Paul lists some of the sins, not all of them, but lists some of the sins that behaving decently should not have, that people who are trying to live by the light shouldn't have anything to do with. And he kind of puts them in two categories. And the first one there is public sins. He names some very public sins. Sins that you're really not trying to hide. You know, this drunkenness and debauchery and orgies and sexual immorality. He said, those are things out there where everybody to see. You know, it used to be a time that we did try to hide some things that we were doing. But I believe that day is gone. We don't try to hide anything. If you don't think people don't want to try to hide anything that they're doing wrong, just go on Facebook. They'll put it right up there for what they're doing. Now you can look at the pictures of where they're at and everything else. Nobody's ashamed anymore of what they're doing. There's the private sins as well he talks of. He says dissension and jealousy. Those are the sins that may not can see on the outside like these other things, but don't you think that they're not just as damaging? For you see, the sins like this work behind the scenes, and they are hidden in our hearts. And we may look okay on the outside, but they can render us useless to God because of the work done on the inside. Then look at verse 14. He says, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We wake up, we turn on the light, we get out of bed, and at some point it's time to get dressed. It's time to put your clothes on and go about your business. Now this verse has two calls to action. The first one he says is put on Christ or clothe yourselves with Christ. I like what author Ray Steadman said about this picture. He paints a picture that I think we can all identify with. He says, when I get up in the morning, I put on my clothes, intending them to be part of me all day, to go where I go and do what I do. They cover me and make me presentable to others. That is the purpose of clothes. In the same way, the Apostle Paul is saying to us, put on Jesus Christ when you get up in the morning. Make him a part of your life that day. Intend that he go with you everywhere you go and that he act through you in everything you do. Live your life in Christ. I like that picture. Now, don't try to carry this illustration too far and say, well, that means we can take Christ off whenever we want to, or we're just wearing Christ to look good to other people. No, just take the illustration for what it's for right here. Put on Christ. Put your clothes on. But it also says, don't give sin any thought. Don't give sin any thought. Don't let your mind go there. I've told this story before, but it's so good and it fits so good for here. I want to tell it again. There was a man overweight on a diet, and he comes into work one day with a box of donuts. And his coworker says, hey, man, I thought you were on a diet. He says, I am. But today, as I was coming into the office, and I passed that bakery shop that I pass every day, I just prayed to God. I said, God, if it be your will, give me a sign that it's okay to get donuts today. If there's a parking space in front of the bakery, it's a sign. And he said, you know, on the fourth circle around the block, there was a parking space right there in front of the bakery. For some of us, we need to quit circling the block. We need to quit giving our minds over to a thought of sin. We need to listen to what Paul said. He says, do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Stop circling the block. Put a filter on your internet. Take the computer out of the back room and put it in the family room where everybody can see what everybody else is looking at. If you have a temptation to watch movies you shouldn't, then get the movie channels off of your television. The Bible tells us to flee, run, get out of town, get away from sin. You play with it and it's going to bite you. We're going to get burned. I could stand here today and tell you story after story after story where good, meaning Christian men and women had played with sin and ended up getting burned. But I don't need to tell you those stories because you know them just as well as I do. You've seen what it's done in your life and in your loved ones' lives and your friends and your coworkers. If we entertain, we fantasize, we daydream about the things that we want to do that are sinful, too many times we find out that they happen and they destroy our lives. Can I go back to verse 11 one more time? He says, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. So that question just remains, are you awake? Are you awake? Are you still dozing? I want us to watch and, more importantly, listen to a song as we close out our time together here. Please listen to these words and just think about your life and where you're at and the present age in which we live.
Bethlehem looks like another silent night. Above your deep and dreamless sleep, a giant star lights up the sky. And while you're lying in the dark, there shines a never-lasting light. For the King has left his throne and is sleeping in a manger tonight. Oh, Bethlehem, what you have missed while you were sleeping. For God became a man, stepped into your world today. Oh, Bethlehem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king. While you were sleeping, while you were sleeping. Little town of Jerusalem looks like another silent night. The Father gave his only Son, the way, the truth, the life had come, but there was no room for him in the world he came to save. Jerusalem, what you have missed while you were sleeping. The Savior of the world is dying on your cross today. Jerusalem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king. While you were sleeping, while you were sleeping. United States of America looks like another silent night. As we're sung to sleep by philosophies that save the trees and kill the children. And while we're lying in the dark, there's a shout across the eastern sky. For the bridegroom has returned and has carried his bride away in the night, in the night. America, what will we miss while we are sleeping? Would Jesus come again and leave us slumbering? America, will we go down in history as a nation with no room for its king? Will we be sleeping? Will we be sleeping? United States of America looks like another silent night.
For our invitation time today, we're not going to sing another song. We're just going to I'm going to pray, and Eric will be joining me down here. And if there's anybody that during that prayer needs to come and make a public profession of faith, just come and join Eric right down here. Join me as we pray. Our God, you so want us to be ready. You don't want to surprise us. You just made it so known that you're coming again. And you do not want us to be found asleep. How sad will it be that we will miss, that some will miss, many will miss, the greatest event left to be shown to mankind, the return of Jesus Christ. We live in such a blessed time. We live between the comings of Christ, between his first and his second. But Lord, help us not to slumber. It's so easy to get comfortable living in the time we do live in and just think these times will last forever. But we've got to come to realize these are temporary times, a place in history, and be ready. Lord, be with the families here today that are raising their children. Not to treat this world and this life like this is everything, but it's just a period in history. It's a time to come to know you before you return again. Be with the husbands and wives here, that they'll live their lives loving each other, knowing that this is a time to be ready for your return. For each and every person here, do not let us be lulled to sleep by the draw of this world, the good and bad things. But help us to serve you the very best we can. Help us to have our hearts and our minds opened up to the things you're showing us each and every day that says, wake up, wake up. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.